And when we leave here, God, we'll leave here knowing that, Father, we're King's kids, literally. And that, Father, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. We have fresh slates, brand new days to go out and conquer and be victorious. We don't have to live in the past, and we don't have to live in past failure. God, thank you for every opportunity that's brand new, every moment we have a chance to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we covered the time period very quickly from Moses to David. And so, we can see that from that time period, from Moses to David, actually even since creation, God has desired man to walk in faithful obedience to him as a choice of one's own free will. The theme from Genesis all the way up to David is that God created man in what? His own image. His own reflection, if you will. His shadow was cast upon the earth with all of the elements and chemicals that were in the dirt, and he fashioned and formed man, our physical bodies anyway. Then he breathed life into them that gave us our living nature, right? And what he has required from us, what he has asked of us ever since he did that, because he gave us a free will, is to use that freedom of choice to choose our Creator, him. And to walk in faithful obedience to the one who gave us life. It's been pretty simple. It's been from Genesis. Those who did, as we have read so far, were blessed. And obviously those who did not were afflicted or accursed. I mean, Deuteronomy chapter 28 will tell you, here's the blessing that comes to those who are faithfully obedient, and here are the curses that come. And what does the word curse mean, those of you that have been here long enough? Lack of blessing. So I don't think it's, oh, it's some curse. He's been spelling a spell. Or a curse is simply a non-blessing. You're not going to receive blessings from Dad in your own house if you're in rebellion. You're not going to receive blessings from your Heavenly Father if you're in rebellion. Simple. It's a simple message, but we're reading through it. So does this mean that I have to be perfect, Pastor, to be accepted by God? Of course not. Or we would all be cursed. Right? What does it mean? I got to be perfect. No, you don't. You can thank Jesus for your right standing with God. You can thank Jesus for the fact that you can come as you are and throw all your sin at the foot of the cross. Let's look at it. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. How do I know that? Why should that give you hope today and encouragement? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Having become a curse for us. Wow, he took your place. The punishment you deserve for all the junk you've done even up to this moment right now, he's already taken upon himself. All you have to do is yield and make him Lord. Well, all I have to do? Yeah, you got to give up. You got to surrender. You got to give your life to him. That's a heck of an exchange. But look what you get in return. Everlasting life. It is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he did. He hung on the cross. And he took the curse upon himself. Is that it, Pam, or is there another one? In order, thank you, that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, what was that? Faith. Remember, Abraham's the father of faith. Wasn't about works, wasn't about obedience, wasn't about any of that kind of stuff. It was about having, well, it was about obedience, because faith involves works, and without it, it's dead. But Abraham was willing to give his one and only son, right, to God. So by faith, because he absolutely trusted God, that promise to Abraham of inheritance, of an eternal inheritance, is ours. It comes to the Gentiles. That's who we are. So that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How do we get the Holy Spirit from God to come live in us as a Christian? By faith. Faithful obedience. You should put it that way, because faith without works is dead. So it's, I like to put it that way. Faithful obedience. Same thing from Genesis all the way to the life of David. Our faith in him, so that we're willing to surrender and yield to him, therefore we walk according to his plan and his purpose. That's the Bible. That's the Bible so far, at least how we're reading it, right? But what is God really looking for besides that? Has anybody ever thought about it? God, what do you want? We always pray, gimme, 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 gimme. God, what are you looking for? We have salvation through Christ. He became a curse for us. But this is what God is looking for, that we have a heart after him and a desire to do what is right. If it's not based on our performance, If it's not about how much good we can do versus how much bad we can do, if we could come like the thief on the cross, a murderer or a sinner, and be accepted immediately through faith and go to heaven, and it's not required of us of anything that way, then what is required of us? What does God look at? If he can't entertain sin, right? He's a holy. It's impossible for God to do that. So what does he have to look at? I'm telling you, he's looking at your heart and your desire to do what it's right. And it may take your hands and feet and your actions a long time to catch up. But what he looks at and he judges us by is our heart and our desire to do what is right. Jeremiah 5:1. Roam to and fro. This is what God does through the streets of Jerusalem. He wants us to. And look now and take note and see in her open squares. If you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. God is looking to and fro in the open squares for those who have a heart to do what's right. Acts 13:22. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king. This is Saul. Saul was king, now it's David. Why was Saul replaced? Because of this, concerning him who he testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all of my will. Nothing's required of you, folks, except your obedience to be of acceptance, that you will obey to yield. You want to talk about obedience? It's obedience in yielding and saying, God, here I am. You have my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. What's that, a David Crowder, Les? David Crowder song? Here's my heart. And he judges you by that, not by what you've just done. Praise God. He's looking for those that have a heart and a desire to do his will. He knows the track record all the way back to Adam. That's why Jesus had to come. He's not looking for your performance and track record. He's looking right at your heart and your willingness. Paul said, I do the very thing that I hate. How is God judging Paul? By the attitude of his heart. Because he knows if he gets your heart, the actions will follow. This brings us to the time of King David. David was a giant killer, yet he was a shepherd boy. He was an adulterer and he was a murderer, but also very tender-hearted. He was a warrior and a leader, and yet he struggled with lying and depression. He was a psalmist, and he was full of faith, and yet he resorted to deception. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way? One day on top of your game, full of faith, the next day wondering where it went, and if you can even compete. David was a murderer. Did you know that? David was also a psalmist and full of faith. Thank God it wasn't based on his actions, because he wouldn't be able to go to heaven if that was the case, right? What did God look at? His heart. His desire to do what was right. He knew David's heart. Even when he did that, he just got in the flesh and went after what he saw in front of his eyes and went after it because his flesh was driving him to that. And then after he had done it and he was confronted with his sin, he didn't make an excuse like King Saul did. What did he do? He got on his face and he repented and he turned from his sin. God knew that. That's why he stayed king. Now, there were consequences in his life because of his behavior, right? His whole family was there was consequence. They were murdering each other and there was just trouble in the family as a result of, right? Sin has consequence. We still get to go to heaven, but if you're sinning, you can bet that there's probably some consequence coming your way. Can God pardon and give grace and not even give you a consequence? Yeah, absolutely. But then that's not why you're crying today. God's a good God. He loves you that much that he's willing to pardon your sin. He's willing to overlook your track record. He's not looking at your performance. He's looking straight into your heart. Wow. I think we can all identify with David's struggles. But remember this, throughout all the ups and downs, David maintained a heart for God. Irregardless of his behavior, he maintained a heart for God. So where's your heart today? Here's an observation. God can take an ordinary life, because you may think yourself as ordinary, just like David, and do extraordinary things with it. He can take an ordinary little old life and do extraordinary things with it. You see, God looks at and judges us differently than we do with one another. Aren't you glad about that? We take a man's failure and make it his whole life. Yeah, that's who he is, that no good so-and-so. I feel led to say, he can change your husband. Right now, he's a no good so-and-so, and I understand that, because his actions speak louder than words, right? But if Saul, who was murdering Christians on the road to Damascus, can have an ultimate in-your-face experience with Jesus, so can your husband. So can anybody that's facing trials and tribulations in horrible circumstances, Jacob. In a moment, he can change a man's heart. And a man that will pray for a man that is persecuting him instead of coming at him like this is one after God's own heart and can change your circumstance. You see, God looks at the heart of a man. We take man's failure, make it his whole life. God takes a man's failure and makes it an exception. Did you get that? Somebody makes a mistake and we hold it against them forever. We make a mistake with God and he says, oh, that's an exception to the rule. I know who they are. They are who I say they are. God, you are who God says you are. Whether you're behaving or not right now, he's got a plan for your life. He knew you before your mother's womb, and it's out there, and it's just waiting for you to realize it. Get on your knees and yield. He loves you. He loves every person he's ever created. He wants your heart. He wants to use your free will. He wants you to use your free will to submit. He's not looking at how many times you read your Bible or how the good deeds you've done or that you've sinned only 5 times or 70 times 7. Like I said, the actions, why do we even worry about them? When you have a heart for God and you love them, they're just going to follow. You're going to want to do what's right. It's a desire to. You may not, because it takes a while to get out of bad habits. It takes a while to break some certain things. But if you've got the desire, God's got the power. Notice I said God's got the power? Not your willpower. God's willpower to make you right. God is always willing to forgive us if we confess our sins and we repent of our ways. Always, always, always. 1 John 1:9, just to remind you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all, not some, not what you did last week, not what you did yesterday, not what you did 100 years ago. All of it. All unrighteousness. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you. Thank you. I'm a little child. So that you may not sin. He's telling us God doesn't like it. How simple a message is that? God hates sin. He didn't like it. He wants us to stay away from it. If I had a hot stove and I had a little child and he was heading for it and getting ready to slam his hand down on that hot stove, what would I do as a great parent? Jerk that hand away from that. No. It's all God's trying to tell us. Sin is bad. I don't like it. And I don't want my children participating with it. So I say, I'm writing these things so that you won't sin. But if you do, if you burn your hand on the stove, mom's not going to run the other way and send you out of the kitchen and out of the family and say you're never coming home again. She's going to take salve. And she's going to baby you. And she's not even going to rebuke you. Why? Because the pain of the sin was enough. She doesn't have to yell at you, right? Because you're already burned, she's going to put salve on it. If anybody sins, we got an advocate with the Father. Because the Father can't tolerate sin, won't be around sin, never will. But we have a great umpire, if you will. We have an advocate. We have a big brother. We have one that loved us so much he gave and took our place. Jesus Christ, the righteous, who makes you righteous. Wow. What comfort to know that when we have a heart for God and we screw up, we just need to get to our knees and we're forgiven every single time. Wow. What is there another scripture I got there, Pam? What's the next one? Yeah, let's go that one. For what am I doing? This is Paul speaking. I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do. Anybody ever been there? But I'm doing the very thing that I hate. Why? Because you know it's sin and you're a child of the king and it should make you sad. Romans 7:25. You're not alone, folks. I'm just trying to let you know there's a lot of guys like David and Paul and all these giants like Abraham who lied many times and had a spirit of lying come down his generations because he did that. Yes, he had consequence, but he's the father of faith and he's standing with God right now. Hallelujah, we get saved. But let's make our lives count now with blessings so that others can see it so they'll be attracted to the light. People are not attracted to darkness. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving God's law, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. What's Paul trying to write? I understand your struggle. What am I trying to say to you all you guys today? I understand your struggles. I got some of my own. But thanks be to God, I'm asking God, look at my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. I give you my heart. Thank you that you're judging me by my heart. And you give me the grace, the measure of time, the opportunity to change it and to make it more and more in real knowledge like you. That's what Paul said. I pray that you become more knowledgeable, more and more real knowledge, not the knowledge of the world, spiritual things. You see, God looks at the heart of a man and judges us based on that heart, not what he sees on the outside. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Samuel 16:7. Actually, Old Testament. See, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He just worked it out in time. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. See, Samuel was looking at David like, you're choosing this little incompetent shepherd boy. Ruddy complexion, small, hadn't had a day of fighting experience, at least from what Samuel saw. Do not look at the appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. This was Saul. For God sees not as a man sees. This is what I want you to get. For man looks at the outward appearance. See, King Saul was big and strong and in his own strength felt like he could lead his king and conquer all the enemies of God. And God says, I don't need a man who thinks he's hot stuff or any of your pride to get things done. I need a little boy with a heart after me with a slingshot. And I'll show you how it's done. I mean, that's really what he's saying, right? For God doesn't see as a man sees. For the outward appearance, he's not looking at that. The Lord looks at the heart. He saw a mighty warrior in David. No matter what his stature, no matter what his qualifications, no matter what he'd been through, he saw that strong spirit and said, I can do something with that. So Samuel came, anointed him with oil, and his heart changed. And I mean, he not just became obedient to God, it just became powerful, anointed with the Holy Ghost. So remember from last week that God is also looking for people with a strong and courageous spirit, right? Remember we talked about Joshua? He said three times, be strong and courageous. He wants us all strong and courageous. So he's looking for people with strong and courageous spirits, not perfect behavior. That's why Paul was chosen, as I told you. His behavior was actually anti-Christian. But God saw what? A strong and courageous spirit that he could work with once Paul's heart got right. Do you see that? Paul was slaughtering Christians. He was bold. He had a strong, courageous spirit. And he was not saved. He was murdering Christians. Maybe you feel like you're being pounded into the ground by your parents or by your wife or by your husband or your job is against you or life is against you and the hounds of hell are against you and you got storms coming up against you. Maybe you feel that way. What's God looking for? What's he looking for? He's looking for someone in there during this entire time that has a courageous, strong, faithful, obedient spirit where he can come in and he can do what he does best, take the supernatural and throw it into the natural world to the point where he could take a Saul who was a Christian murderer on the road to Damascus, put him on his knees, put his hands in the air, blind him in his eyes, and say, I got a plan for you, Paul. I'm changing your name from Saul to Paul. And you're going to take that strong, courageous spirit that you have, and you're going to use it for me now. So when you see that strong-willed child, parents, that you can't do anything with and you can't even discipline, praise God that God, you're going to use him for your glory. I don't know when, Lord, sooner the better. Because my hand's wearing out. You got to pray that way. Folks, God's able. He can change a man's heart. He really can. If you got a strong and courageous spirit, and once Paul's heart was changed, because he what? He met the truth. The reason a man's heart changes is because they're confronted with the truth. We try to bring it from the pulpit. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it's not strong enough. We try to change them because we do good deeds for them and we can minister to them, and they sometimes get led to the Lord that way. But when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, there's no running away. So when he takes over in a message, I know I got you. If I'm talking, I've lost you. Right? When you're ministering to your neighbor and you're doing it in your flesh, they're probably just as lost as geese. But when you do it with the right heart and they see your love and your compassion coming from God, you got them. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Someone with a strong and courageous spirit that's walking away from God, when turned in the right heart and confronted with the truth, can be a powerful force in God's hands. And God looks at that. Along with faith and obedience, he looks at strong and courageous. Not perfect behavior or stature or independence or anything else like that. He can work with them. Paul became God's servant leader. See, strong and courageous people are what? They're leaders. And Paul became one, strong and courageous. He became a servant with his boldness. He was no longer independent, hey, look at me, what I'm doing. He became a servant leader. David, what was he? A servant leader. A servant leader. 2 Samuel 7, verses 18 to 20. Get rid of this thing. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you've brought me this far? Can you see some humility there? David was very successful. David was very strong and courageous. He was the leader. He had control of the known world at the time. And yet he goes to God and says, who am I to have such authority and power? I know it didn't come from me. And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Verse 20. Again, what more can David say to you? This is David talking to God. For you know your servant, O Lord God. Let me tell you something, folks. You get a little authority, you get a little power, you get a little uppity, you get out there and stuff like that. You keep your humility. You understand that you're submitted to God, and the only rulership, the only leadership you'll ever have is what God gives you. And if you abuse that power, I'll tell you right now, he will bring you circumstance, and he can remove you. Servant leaders, humility and servanthood exemplified with Paul and with David. God wants strong and faithful leaders that are willing to serve. You see, the world sees leadership as a means of control, right? The world sees leadership as a means of control, but God sees it as a means to serve. To serve. When you get authority and power in God's house, you serve. Mark 9:35. Sitting down, he called. This is Jesus. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anybody wants to be first, he shall be last of all. And servant of all. There's humility for you. To be in authority, what? You need to be under authority. No wild hares out there with all this power and leadership. We know what happens to wild hares out there. We've seen a lot of the TV evangelists. We've seen a lot of successful ministries that start running ahead of God or with a little pride. And what happens? They come tumbling down. God hates pride. God, forgive me in advance if it ever happens to me. I know I'm human and I'm vulnerable, but God, please, and I ask you all to pray for me. I know who made me. I know whom I'm going to have to answer to for all of you. I don't fear you at all. I reverence God, and I just fear and say, God, please let me treat these wonderful, wonderful servants of yours gently. Do I bring messages that probably rub you the wrong way? Yes. Why? To sharpen you, to bring you into blessing, to train you in the way you should go, to equip you. Do you need to be stroked every now and then and all these nice messages? Yes, and I'm going to do my best, and I promised Bert that I would do that every once in a while. To remind you of your salvation, which I pray you never forget. But I feel my calling is to take that which God has given you and help you to discover and be more equipped and bring more blessing and more victory and more witness to the world. I guess I'm talking about other-orientedness. It's not all about you. You're saved. Praise God. Be praying for someone who's not. The first should be last, and the last should be first. Folks, as we are being trained to reign with Him, here is a meaningful observation. God's leaders are trained just as much, if not more, in private than public. God's leaders are trained more in private than they are in public. If you are heading off to college, for those of you that may be going off to college, you need to know that it's the hours of studying that prepare you for success much more than the actual class time. Right, Dick? For every hour of class time you have, I remember my wife as a nurse used to say she had to study 10 hours. Minimum for every hour of class time in order to get it. Coming in here on Sundays and hearing a sermon or throwing the radio on once in a while or coming and just doing your token duty each week for church or for the pastor, whoever you're doing it for, or even God, ain't going to cut it. It's your private times that God's going to look at your heart. It's when He sees in secret what you're doing is what's going to be the measure of a man. He sees your arms raised and going and giving and all this kind of stuff. Woohoo! He's like, okay, let's keep. What's going to happen Monday morning? And there was silence. So if you're heading off to college, remember that studying means more than your class time. If you're headed into ministry, it's the personal discipline of quiet time that helps to equip you the best. It's not Bert in his discipleship classes and preaching. It's not Dan coming over to your house and stroking you more than I do or Bert does because he's a really, truly a pastor. It's not me bringing you a harsh message or a good message or any other kind of message or any other kind of men's retreat or bed retreat or whatever. Your time with God in your personal war room, your little closet, wherever it is that you meet with God is more important than any church meeting, anything else in your life. Because that's where God's going to train you to reign. That's important. Remember, God loves to work behind the scenes too, because we get impatient. Even in the New Testament, Jesus spent a lot of time in private as well as public. He had to be refreshed. He had to gain instructions from Daddy in order to go out and do the ministry. Jesus spent a lot of time in private. God is working many times when we are not aware of it. You know, we're out there and we're going, God, where are you? He's working when you don't even know it. David was out in the fields tending sheep, clueless concerning what was about to happen. Folks, he was about to be made king of all Israel, given power and authority over all of God's people. Tremendous responsibility. Numero uno in the world. 24 hours earlier, he was tending sheep, throwing stones at bears and stuff. He had no clue what was about to happen. And folks, for your information, when Samuel anointed him with oil and said, hey, you're the next ruler of Israel, how many years did it take before he actually got it? You think God's not working? Well, he's working behind the scenes on your behalf the moment you utter out a prayer. God's working, folks. Remain faithful and obedient. See, that's what he's looking for. Strong, courageous spirits that are faithful and obedient, even if things do not make sense in your life and you're under persecution. God is working behind the scenes on your behalf because you are his kids. You're his children, for crying out loud. He's not going to leave you or forsake you or abandon you. He's He's training you up in the way you should go. He knows how much you can handle. He's there to put salve on your wounds. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So when you think you got them figured out and all the mystery is gone and you got all your theology correct and you think you're in the right church or you got your kids raised the right way or anything else that goes on, he says, let me tell you something. I'll pluck you right out of that place you're at. I'll take you straight out of your comfort zone. I'll pull all the hairs out of your head if I have to because you want them long. I'll put you in an opposite place where you think you are just so you know you got to get on your knees and rely on me. Don't try to figure God out. Just yield. It's amazing what he can do. Extraordinary things with ordinary people. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Thank you. I get ministered to by that when I try to figure God out, or my life for that matter. So to sum it up for today, what is it? God is looking for faithful, obedient, strong, and courageous people that are unashamed of him and that have a heart after his own and are willing to serve him. Bottom line, that's the message from Genesis up to this point into King David's life. I'll say it again. Faithful, obedient, strong, courageous people. A strong and courageous spirit that's faithful and obedient, willing to serve, staying submitted. And you don't have to be perfect to qualify, remember? And you don't even have to have the appearance of having everything together and that you need to be a success. Because he could pluck you right out of obscurity. He can take a nobody and make him a somebody, just like that. That's God. That's God. There's no seminar you can pay. You can't pay $1,000 to go to a 5-day seminar to make you into a better Christian. More than God can do in 1 second with a touch of his spirit. So what is it? Just come as you are. It's the only qualification. Just come. Just give him your yielded heart, and he will do the work in and through you. In and through you. Last two scriptures, Romans 12, 1 and 2. You all know it. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. What does that mean? What's a living sacrifice? I thought a sacrifice was put on the altar, it burned it up, it was consumed, and God said, that's a sweet-smelling aroma. I like it. That's what it was in the Old Testament. What is it in the New Testament? He loves it when you come with a yielded, submitted heart after God to this altar and say, I'm a living sacrifice. Lord, don't consume me physically. Spiritually consume me. Take over. Holy sacrifice. What does that mean? Holy means what? Set apart exclusively for God. That's what holy is. A fork can be holy. I'm using this fork only for God. A holy sacrifice. You become a sacrifice because you're set apart for God. Acceptable to God, which is what? Your spiritual service of worship. How do you worship God? By becoming what? Yielded and having the right heart. That's worship. Les and everybody up here. Again, you know, Gary can lead the song. Les can lead it. Anybody can lead you a song and stuff like that. Oh, we're worshiping. We're worshiping. You know, you really want to worship? Bring them a yielded heart. Bring them a holy sacrifice, which is you, set apart and say, God, here I am. Here's my heart, Lord. Use me, make me, mold me, shape me. That's even a song we sing. Why do we sing these songs? Because we should be talking about what's in our hearts. The songs are written that way. We should sing them that way. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 to 5. Oh, well, here. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. We know that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that come? You got to get the Word of God. So that you may prove what the will of God is. What's God's will? It's in His Word. Well, how do you get the Word in you? You got to read it. Or put some, you don't like to read? Put the headset on and let somebody else read to you. Because it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Last scripture, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech. Paul's admitting, I didn't do it in my own strength. I didn't come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Didn't come that way. How did you come, Paul? For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's all I cared about. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I got up here to preach and I was knocking my knees. And my message and preaching was not persuasive words of wisdom. I wasn't a great orator. I didn't go to school. But in demonstration, this is how I came to you. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Whoa, how'd that happen? Because God put it in them, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. See, we're to be living examples of, look what God can do with a little old guy like me. Every one of you should say, oh, look what God has done with a little old person like me. And if you haven't got to that point yet, I'll tell you today, look what God can do with a little old person like you. What is he looking for? Qualifications? Nope. A yielded heart. Oh, you are ripe for the picking if you'll do just that. So I ask you today to make a decision of your heart. I ask you today, you've heard the message. You've heard about the life of David. You've read it from Genesis to this point. You know what God's looking for. So I'm asking you, don't make a decision of your soul, your mind. Oh, well, you can do that. And it's very easy to do that. But let that decision you make with your mind join your heart that says, I truly, truly, truly believe and mean what I say. Make a decision of your heart to become a living sacrifice. Abram Briggs, well, he has done that and is now going to be baptized as a testimony to all of you of his change in heart. Andy Strait is another one who have made a decision over these last few weeks of a change in heart. And see, before he ever gets in that water, God's already seen the change in heart and is celebrating in heaven. As a public testimony of this change in heart, these two now are going to head up there, and you guys can go right now, as a change of their heart now truly becoming his. And listen now, for those of us who've already given our whole hearts to him, we're going to sing songs while these guys get ready. And the altar is open if you want to pray. If anybody else feels like you got to make that heart change and you want to be baptized, just come up here right now. We'll get you some stuff and we'll put you in a room and get you baptized. But the bottom line is, some of you have already been baptized. You don't have to be rebaptized unless you want to, but took the first time, okay? But the altar is open. So as they're getting ready, give your heart to God today. Pam? Thank you, Jesus.